word of the Lord from Joshua 17, starting in verse 14. Then the people of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, "Why have you given me but one lot and one portion as an inheritance, although I am a numerous people, since all along the Lord has blessed me?" And Joshua said to them, "If you are a numerous people, go up by yourselves to the forest, and there clear ground for yourselves in the land of the Perizzites and the Rephaim, since the hill country of Ephraim is too narrow for you." The people of Joseph said, "The hill country is not enough for us, yet all the Canaanites who dwell in the plain have chariots of iron, both those in Bethshean and its villages, and those in the valley of Jezreel." Then Joshua said to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, "You are a numerous people and have great power. You shall not have one allotment only, 18, but the hill country shall be yours. For though it is a forest, you shall clear it and possess it to its farthest borders, for you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have chariots of iron and though they are strong." Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Let's pray, shall we? Gracious God, we give you thanks for your word, your revelation of your nature and your character, your revelation of our weakness and your strength, our sin and your redemption. So, Father, as we look again now, would we ask that your Holy Spirit would guide us, show us, teach us, take your word, plant it in our hearts and minds, that we'd be transformed into the men and women, the people of God you call us to be. And Lord, to that end, I ask for a special gift, the gift of preaching upon, for apart from your Holy Spirit, I have nothing to add to your holy word. I pray it in Jesus' holy name. Joshua 17. Well, we're just clipping right along because I've started to skip over big chunks. And if you have your Bible open and you look at chapter 15 of Joshua, you'll see that that was a really long chapter. And many of you are glad that I did not go through that verse by verse by verse. But I am going to quickly review it today. And, you know, last week, we looked at chapter 14, and today we find the contrast of what we saw there. And what did we see last week? We saw this, this bold, courageous Caleb step in and demand his inheritance, right? The assignments of the land begun. We've come through the conquering of the land. The Lord has been faithful to bring the conquering of the land, and that's through chapter 11. Then it says at the end of chapter 11, then the rest had come to the land. The wars had ceased, and rest had come. So the Lord begins to divvy up the land and give the allotments of the inheritance to the people of Israel. And the first one goes out to Caleb because he was one of the two spies that returned and said, we can take that land. It's a good land, and God's promised it. And, you know, we saw that he eagerly accepted what the Lord had promised because he was he had followed the Lord faithfully. He had wholly followed, that's what it said. He wholly followed the Lord, not H-O-L-Y, but W-H-O-L-L-Y. He completely followed the Lord. The Lord promised him this inheritance, to him and to his offspring and his children, his children's children. And so Caleb had the courage and the faith. He had the courage to go into the land and the faith to believe that God would be faithful to his promises. And he came back and he reports this to Moses along with Joshua. And of course we know the story, right? The other 10 came with evil reports and they said, we can't go in and take the land. And they shrunk back. And because of the disobedience, they melted the hearts That's what the scripture says. The evil reports of the 10 spies melted the hearts of the people, and they refused to go up and take the Lord, the land as the Lord had commanded. But Joshua had courage and faith. And in his 85th year, he was 45 when all that happened, and 40 years later, he's 85 years old, and he was still up for whatever challenges life had. Remember last week at the end, he's like, I'm 85, and the Lord might still be with me, and I'll drive them out of the land if I have to. That's not an exact quote, but it's close enough. Now, you think about that, and you think, now, is that just a crazy old guy on his scooter going around Walmart? Or is that a guy who believes the word of the Lord? And so he is bold and he is courageous because he has faith that what the Lord has promised, he's going to do. Not a crazy guy at Walmart. It's a man of courage and faith. In contrast, today we already heard read to us by Judy how the people of Joseph complained and they chickened out. Is chickened out a theological term? No?
Pretty close.
I don't even know why it's called that. I haven't spent a lot of time around chickens to know why.
It's in the book of Tyson.
It's in the book of Tyson?
Yes.
There's a lot of recipes. There's something from the peanut gallery over there, but I won't even visit that. Yeah, I don't know. Other than any time around chicken, it's usually on a plate, right? So, apparently they're not bold enough, courageous enough to either fight back or run away. But that's what the people of Joseph did. They complain and they chicken out. And, you know, leading up to this text today, that we looked at chapter 14, and now we're in chapter 17, so what happened in chapter 15 and 16 and the first half of this chapter, leading up to this text today, we find that God's people did not follow Caleb's example of being faithful and courageous, believing God, and standing up and taking boldly, wholly following what the Lord had led him to do. They didn't do that. They shrank back and gave up. They failed because they were not bold and they did not believe God. Why do people not do what the Lord tells them to do? That's the question.
They don't trust him.
They don't trust him. There might be multiple reasons. There might be multiple answers to this, but they don't trust him. They don't believe him.
Fear.
They're fearful. There's probably another big one that, you know, I'm guilty of. Just flat out lazy sometimes. Right? I would rather do something else. Does that ever happen? Or is that I'm the only guy that struggles with this? The Lord has called me to do this thing that's going to take a lot of effort and it's going to be unpleasant. But there's a ball game on. I bet you that need will still be there later. I can do this thing now. Right? Look at Joshua 15. It's the allotment of the people of Judah. So, by the way, it's Caleb's own tribe. We just heard that Caleb had wholly followed the Lord. He was faithful to God, and so God fulfilled his promise to him, and he said, I'm going to give you this land. And Caleb, in his old age, is still bold and courageous and strong and fearless, and he says, okay, give it to me, just as the Lord promised. I'm ready for it. And his own tribe, the tribe of Judah, the whole chapter, and there's 63 verses. It talks about their allotment. And when we get to the end of it, it says, but the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the people of Judah could not drive out. So an 85-year-old man can say, maybe the Lord will still be with me, and I'll do whatever it takes to drive the giants out of the land. But the number of them that occupy the larger city, they couldn't do it. And so the Jebusites dwell with the people of Judah at Jerusalem, and there's that phrase, to this day. Wow. chapter 16. And now we go from the allotment of the people of Judah to the allotment of the people of Joseph. That is now not the tribe of Joseph, but the tribe of Joseph is split into two, his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, because there's going to be 12 tribes, but the Levites, one of the tribes, we know are priests, and they don't get an allotment, right? Well, they get an allotment, but they don't get an inheritance like everybody. They don't get land, right? They got the short end of the stick. You remember what their allotment was?
Free food.
Free food and something else. The Lord himself will be their inheritance. Wow. Hey, we didn't get any land. No, you got the Lord himself. Oh yeah, seems like a decent trade, doesn't it? You have to pay taxes on the Lord himself. So the allotment of the people of Joseph here in chapter 16, and it's going to be in 17 also. And if you read through those chapters, a little shorter chapter, not 63 verses, just 10. But at the end of 16 it says, however, they did not drive out the Canaanites. This is Ephraim. Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer. So the Canaanites have lived in the midst of Ephraim to this day. But they have been made to do forced labor. And then the first part of Joshua 17, now not the people of Ephraim, but now the people of Manasseh. Yet the people of Manasseh could not take possession of those cities, but the Canaanites persisted in dwelling in that land. Now when the people of Israel grew strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but they did not utterly drive them out. What did the Lord instruct to the people of Israel? Drive them out. And they didn't do it. So what's the problem here? God's people failed to do what God had instructed. Now, lest we look back in hindsight and say, well, those wicked, lazy people of Israel, they're always failing, right? Of course, we don't get very far into that sentence and we realize that we're holding up a mirror and looking in at ourselves, right? But the problem is that they failed to drive the Canaanites out of the land. Why? How did that happen? Well, we began to already talk about some of their problem. Back then and there, by the way, is the same problem we experience here and now. The problem is that we lack confidence and we shrink back from the challenges that God sets before us. We shrink back because of sloth and or fear. Ultimately, we shrink back because we don't trust God and we don't believe Him. That's all the things that you already came up with. How is it that you're such great Bible scholars that you already knew the answer to these questions? Or was it that you just know what it's like to be a broken human being? Right. Today's text is a clear picture of how God's people and their human frailty lack faith and courage. We lack faith and we lack courage. So let's take a closer look together. Joshua chapter 17, we're picking up in verse 14. That's why the word then, right? Then the people of Joseph spoke to Joshua. Who are the people of Joseph again? Is Joseph a tribe? Well, it is a tribe, but it's broken into two pieces, Ephraim and Manasseh. Then the people of Ephraim and Manasseh spoke to Joshua, saying, why have you given me but one lot and one portion of an inheritance? Now, one might say, well, the people, and how does the first person singular, me, get in there? Oh, well, they sent some representative, right? There's some representative goes to Joshua, and the leader of the clan, who's going to speak for the whole lot of them. Why have you given me only one portion as an inheritance, although I am a numerous people since long ago the Lord has blessed me. You've given me just one portion, and don't you know how big I am? And by the way, don't you know who I am? Don't you know who my ancestor is? I'm from the tribe of Joseph. You heard of that guy before? Joseph, the one that, if it weren't for Joseph, none of us would be here. And so we're big and we're numerous because all the way back in Genesis chapter 48, Father Jacob told my father Joseph that his sons Ephraim and Manasseh were going to be blessed, and we find in Numbers that of course they really were blessed. They were so blessed that there were over 52,000 Ephraimites and 27,000 or so Manassehites. And it's possible that I got those two tribes reversed with their numbers. I'm giving you a hint. Here's your opportunity to go home and prove me wrong. It's in Numbers. Just read the whole book of Numbers this week and you will find the answer. Well, you do that on purpose. Get us to read the book of Numbers. We're numerous. And here we see the first bad attitude of three bad attitudes. The text today is about the bad attitude of the people of Joshua. We saw the great attitude of Caleb. He wholly followed the Lord. He was faithful. He was courageous. He was fearless. He was strong. Even well in his old age, you couldn't daunt him. He's like, yeah, you have those whippersnappers. I'll take him on. And he had an awesome attitude. And here, there are multiple bad attitudes. Oh, I just dropped something. I did. The back of the little clicker. We're in good shape. Maybe. Yes, we are. The first of the bad attitudes is this. Joseph's offspring are living on past blessings. Joseph, the favored son of Jacob, he's our granddaddy. He's earned and he's given us the blessing, right? And so it's ours, and we have a right to it. Yeah, I'm glad we don't see any of that today. I'm glad that attitude has died with the people of Ephraim and Manasseh so long ago in the Old Testament. Of course, that's satire. It abounds. The attitude of entitlement. Now, the reality is, if you're an older American who's worked hard, you call it entitlement because your kids and your grandkids don't want to work hard to earn what they get. And if you're a young person, you call it what? Privilege. Because, after all, you only got it because you were in the right place at the right time, with the right skin color, or the right education, or the right family, or the right country, or the right economic system. It's the attitude that shows up like this. But this is the way it's always been and it's supposed to be. I'm a member of that club because my grandfather started that club, so I get to get in for free. I get the better tee times because of my last name. And what does Joshua respond? I'm going to call it a retort. And Joshua said to them, if you are a numerous people, how does he know they're a numerous people? Well, I mean, A, he knows who they are. B, they just told him, the problem is that they're numerous. So we can't just have a little bit because there's so many of us, we need a lot more. Right? We're numerous. And he says, oh, so you're numerous. Good. Go up by yourselves to the forest, and there clear the ground for yourselves in the land of the Perizzites and the Rephaim and the since the hill country of the of Ephraim is too narrow for you. You don't like what you got here? Look right behind that rolling hills. There's taller hills with forests looming over you in the dark green. The good news is you can go up there and you can cut all those trees you want. And by the way, it's because there's a whole lot of you that you're able to do this. You're able to do because you've got so many people. You are numerous. Right? So Joshua uses their privilege and their entitlement, their blessing that they have been become many is the very reason that they're able to do the thing that the Lord expects. They use it as an excuse that they need more. He says, because you're numerous, you can do more. We're numerous. We need more space. Great. Good for you. Many hands make light work. You know, it's kind of the glass half empty or half full, isn't it? What you can use for excuse, you can also use as a reason to compel you. So we see the second bad attitude. Joseph's offspring have the numbers, but they're too lazy. They're slothful.
We need more space. You just got this little sliver of land down here.
What? What? It's going to take a lot of effort to go up and clear that ground and cut all those trees. Sure, we're going to have tons of lumber that we can sell or we can use for our own buildings, but, you know, up to this point, the Lord just gave us the land. You know, we just came in and the walls fell down. Why don't we just keep doing it that way? It was working for us. In verse 16, the people of Joseph said, the hill country is not enough for us. You want us to go up and cut those trees? It's not enough for us. Yet, all the Canaanites who dwell in the plains have chariots of hire. So the plains aren't, the hill country isn't big enough. The hill country of Ephraim isn't big enough. But if we go down into the plains, there, the Canaanites had chariots of iron, both in Beth-shean and the villages and those in the valley of Jezreel. So the hill country doesn't work. The forest beyond that doesn't work. The villages in the valley don't work. You ever met just people that no matter what you did for them, they only could look and complain about it? Have you ever met anyone like that? Now, this is not the time to look at your spouse intensely and say, I really think he's talking to you right now. Probably not a good idea to do that. But, right, let's be honest. Some of us struggle with being Eeyore. Right? Isn't that a personality type that... Now, before we're too judgmental about Eeyore, we have some Pollyannas in our midst as well, always. People who are just so happy-go-lucky they can't deal with reality. And every time an Eeyore looks at Pollyanna, they're like, well, there's evidence that it's okay for me to be an Eeyore. Because that person isn't being realistic. And this is the pendulum that swings. The culture and the human experience is to allow the pendulum to swing from one unhealthy extreme to the other. And here is the attitude. We can't have this because that's too much work, and we can't have this down here because they're too strong. Again, we see their strength as a reason for their entitlement. There's too many of us, right? We are numerous. We need more. We won't fit in that space. I can't afford a big car, but I need a big car because I've got long legs. I need a Cadillac. I need that expensive pickup truck with the longer bed because I've got long legs. But not the villages nor the valleys, because that would be dangerous work. So we can't have this and can't, we don't want that.
Right.
So here we find their last bad attitude. It's now not one of entitlement, not one of sloth, but Joseph's offspring are too afraid and they lack fear. They lack faith. They are fearful. But the Canaanites and the villages and the valleys, they're dangerous. They have chariots of iron, and what do we have? Well, what did God use to defeat walled cities? Fortified cities. Double walled cities, by the way. Jericho had two walls around it. Is it possible that God's power that overcame a double walled fortified city could maybe overcome chariots of iron? Also, is there any time in the history of Israel that God had overcome chariots of iron? When was that? At the Red Sea, where the rider, the horse and the rider was cast down, where the chariots were drowned. By the way, chariots of iron don't float very well, do they? And these people are forgetting that, which becomes part of their scriptures, part of their promise, part of their worship, and they don't remember what God has done 50 years ago. So let me ask you, which bad attitude tempts you most? You know, hopefully you don't have the trifecta. Right? Do you sometimes feel entitled? Are you sometimes a little on the lazy side? Or are you faithless and filled with fear? Again, not the time I asked you. I didn't ask you what your spouse's temptation is. I asked you what your temptation is. Which bad attitude creeps in most often? Verse 17, then Joshua said to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim, to Manasseh, you, here he is again, they said, this is the problem, we're too numerous, we've been blessed too much by God, so we need more. And he said, oh, you are numerous people, you have great power. If you're afraid of those iron chariots, you are the most numerous people, you are the most blessed, you have the most potential soldiers. You have the most skilled fighters. You don't need to be afraid because you are so numerous. You shall not have one allotment only, but the hill country shall be yours. Yep, that's right. For though it's a forest, you shall clear it. You will do it. You must do it. And you will possess it to its furthest borders, by the way, because that's the mandate of God. For you shall drive out the Canaanites, and though they have chariots of iron, and though they are strong, you will still drive them out because you're numerous and you are strong. And is Joshua really saying you're going to drive them out because you're numerous and strong? No, he's saying, you're going to do this because you're right. The Lord has blessed you all these years, and he's not going to stop blessing you now. He's going to continue to be faithful. He will be faithful to his promise. You know, the culture always swings to the extremes. I just said it's human nature. It's not just human nature. It's human nature that it's in us, and so it the pendulum swings from one side to the other, and then we collectively get together and we have a battle, and that swings from one side to the other. In almost everything, including attitudes. Right now we live in a country that's battling over these two things. Is it toxic masculinity? Or is it trophies for all? Now, it's toxic, by the way, when I first wrote that, I typed toxic musicality. Which, it's ironic, because I actually have toxic musicality. You do not want me to sing or play things. But toxic masculinity, is that, you know what that is. That is if you let your boys play with guns and trucks, they're going to drive fast and want to kill things. And so there's a whole attitude in society that battles over that issue. No, my kids don't play with guns. Oh, really? Because he's outside right now shooting someone with a stick.
Yeah, exactly.
You don't buy him guns, but he finds things and makes things, guns out of them. And of course, someone comes up with a ridiculous notion like that because there's a ridiculous notion on the other end of the spectrum that some grown 40-year-old is berating a 7-year-old on the side of the Little League diamond because he didn't hit the ball hard enough. We're going to have you in that game, little Freddy. Come on. And there are a bunch of, has-been, wannabe fathers that couldn't be good enough a linebacker when they were in high school, but so they're going to force their kid to live. I'm going to live vicariously through you. I wasn't good enough, but you can be. Are there people like that? You bet they are. There are. But of course, the solution to that isn't the pendulum swing all the way over to say, don't play with, don't buy, toy guns and don't have any kind of recognition that testosterone makes young men naturally more violent and aggressive. It is who young men are by definition. Do we harness that? Yes. Do we put boundaries on it? Absolutely. But they're created by God to have testosterone, which makes them more aggressive. So when they are naturally just being what God made them, and we say that that's toxic masculinity, then we're denying the very image of God that He has created them in. And then we swing, the pendulum swings and say, well, just there is this, therefore there's no competition, there's no victory, and everybody gets a trophy. And who wants to live in that world? God's people are called to have the right attitude toward the challenges we face. So we don't give in. We don't have to give in to the pendulum swings of our culture. We don't have to give in to the pendulum swings of our human frailties. The Word of God and the Spirit of God convicts the people of God that there are right attitudes. The problem is that we lack confidence and we shrink back from the challenges before us. We shrink back because of entitlement, because of sloth, because of fear. Ultimately, we shrink back because we don't trust God, and we don't trust God because we don't believe God. Our strength and our ability comes not from ourselves, but from God who calls us to the challenge. The battle belongs to the Lord. The right attitude for God's people is one of faith and one of courage, just like Caleb had, which is, by the way, was fueled him so that he could follow the Lord wholly. Does anyone enjoy irony? I think this is ironic. That it's the people of Joseph. The people of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, who complain. Did Joseph have anything to complain about? Yeah. Did he complain? Well, not that we see in the pages of Scripture. I'm sure he had dark days in the jail cell after he'd been falsely accused of rape by Potiphar's wife. But if it happened, guess what? It doesn't make it into the pages of Scripture. And then the guy who comes along and says, oh, wow, I'm going to remember you when I get out because you're really good at that whole future telling thing. I kind of like that. And he gets out, and what happens? He forgets about it. Yeah. Has any of you had to wait on a promise from God for 2 years or longer? Yeah, you have. And yet, when the people of Ephraim and Manasseh, the tribe of Joseph, when they don't get what they want, when they don't get what they think they need, they complain. Joseph, who had difficult circumstances one after another, and because he believed God, he still became the Savior of Israel. If it's not for Joseph being sold into slavery into Egypt, if it's not for Joseph going into prison, if it's not for Joseph meeting the right people along the way in prison, then he's not being bragged up to the Pharaoh. And the Pharaoh doesn't know about Joseph. But because he's gone through all that, he says, okay, go get that guy. I want that guy on my team. And they go and they get him. And because of all the bad things he went through, God used him to become the Savior of Israel. So much so that when his brothers came and they confessed their sins and they say, hey, we're sorry we did this. He's like, it's okay because what you intended for evil, God intended for good. And in the fullness of time, there would be another who would come and face difficult circumstances, but would stand firm in faith and courage to become the Savior of Israel. Jesus, too, faced challenges that he did not want to tackle in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus had a normal human avoidance of pain. You know, as a kid, but even since then, throughout my Christian life, I was always kind of struggled with, you know, I'm glad the whole wrestling in the Garden of Gethsemane is there, because it makes me feel good about my own fear and weakness, but I'm like, well, Jesus, actually, just like, should do that. He's got to do that. He's going to do it, right? It's going to happen. It's like, oh, whew, he did it. Thank God he did that. That's good. Well, Jesus was fully God, but he was also fully man. And which one of us, if told to put their hand out on a table and take a hammer and slam the thumb, wouldn't be a little hesitant to do so? Right?
Yes.
So the human part of you says, go ahead, jump off the 34th floor. Yeah. You're at 33,000 feet over the Atlantic right now, and we would like Dan Rottmacher to open that hatch and go wing-walking. The natural human avoidance of pain would kick in, right? Can I get an amen from this stuff? Yeah. Thought so. And that's exactly what Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane is like. I don't want to do this, Father. Yet, Jesus is confident because he believed and he obeyed the Father. He trusted him and he obeyed him. And going a little further, he fell on his face. And he prayed. When you fall on your face to pray, you know it's deeply felt. My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but you will. You know, because Jesus did that. Because Jesus did that. You know what you get because of it. Was it hard work what he was about to do at the cross? You bet it was. Was it dangerous? Well, it led to his death. It's guaranteed death. It's an execution. Yet the attitude of Jesus was not as I will, but as you will. Where Israel failed, Jesus succeeded. Jesus succeeded by surrendering, by suffering, by dying. willingness to tackle the challenge of the cross, Jesus not only modeled obedience, he showed us what it would look like. He showed us that we could say, Lord, I don't want to go through this thing I've got to go through. But not your will. Not my will, but yours. Not as I will, but as you will. So he modeled, that's what obedience looks like. And then he goes to the cross and he actually atones for our sin. And then he overcame sin and death and hell by the resurrection from the grave. And so he overcame sin. And it's that sin that leads to our sloth and our faithlessness. So that picture of Jesus in the garden leads not just to the atonement of our sin, but it leads to the empowerment for us over our sin, our sloth and our faithlessness, our inability to trust God and to believe Him and faithfully obey. That's why it says in Philippians, Paul writes in chapter 2 and says, have this mind among yourselves. I would go as far to say that's the attitude thing, right? It's not just your thinking. That, yes, it is thinking, but it's a thinking that sinks to your heart. It changes your feelings and your attitudes. Have this attitude among yourselves, which is yours in Christ. It's yours. It's the language is being, it isn't like possible for you, brother. It's already yours. This is the attitude that you can have. This is the mind that is yours. That who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. Therefore, because he humbled himself, because he went to the cross, because he was obedient, because he didn't call 10,000 angels to take him away, but he submitted to the pain and the suffering of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Friends, which bad attitude tempts you most? Entitlement?
Yeah, but it's always been that, you know, I've done a lot of work, I should get that.
I gotta do what? You want me to have who in my home? I gotta spend time with that person? I don't want to do that. Well, what if I do that? What does that open me up to? If I do that, what's it? That could impact my financial security. That could. What disease are they carrying? Have they been vaccinated? And if you can identify which one it is, right there, right? Entitlement, sloth, faithless, fear. You can identify which one it is. Can you identify where it shows up most? Is it when God calls you to serve Him, or is it something about your family members that you're concerned about, or is it a health problem that you're facing? And is you're growing older? Is it godliness? It's like God's calling you to live differently in the midst of a fallen, broken world. Is it how you spend your money, or where do you find your security, or maybe it's how do I live in a world culture or a political culture that is so radically different from me? Maybe I'm just going to go be a hermit somewhere and hide out because I don't like living here anymore. Or maybe it's just simply, I want to do what I want to do. Where does it show up? entitlement, slothfulness, faithless fear. And notice, what are those opposite? Those are opposite courage and faith, aren't they? Did you hear the call to worship, first word? From Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us and your faithfulness, your goodness, your grace. Thank you that you meet us in our frailty and our brokenness. You meet us in our bad attitudes. You meet us in our entitlement mentalities, our sloth and our laziness, our lack of trust and our disobedience and our fear, simply because we don't believe you. And so, Father, would you now, today, this week, remind us that the battle belongs to the Lord, that the God that brought us over the Jordan, the God that brought us into the land, the God that brought us here, delivered it into our hands, will settle us, will meet whatever challenge we face, and will overcome even that last enemy, death itself, has already been vanquished because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, encourage our hearts. Strengthen our faith. Let us believe you. And let us be used by you.